when I see the work that God is doing all around the world. As he talked about that church in Ukraine with no electricity and freezing temperatures, but still, they're together worshiping the Lord. People are getting saved, and people are coming to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And that's why we have March for Missions. You can see the flags that represent different countries. Each of those countries, we have a missionary in which we support that is currently ministering in each of these nations. I ask that you pray for them this month as we go through this special time, this special focus on what God is doing all around the world. And a little bit about Matthew chapter 8 and chapter 9. This is a concentrated display of Jesus' authority here on this earth. In chapter 9 alone, we see that Jesus heals the paralytic man. He was lame, unable to walk in his own bed, but his friends brought him, and Jesus made him whole and healed him. We see in chapter 9 that Jesus raises Jairus' daughter literally from the death. We see that Jesus restores the sight of two blind men in chapter 9. And as he's going and he's doing all of these miracles, we see that an accusation arises from the Pharisees in verse 34, right before we begin our text this morning. And that accusation that the Pharisees say is that he casteth out devils through the prince of devils. They're seeking to totally assassinate Christ's reputation and his character. But we see that as Jesus continues to minister, the opposition only becomes greater and greater. But the one thing we know about the ministry of Jesus Christ on this earth is as criticism and opposition increased, so did Christ's commitment to the people, as we see, as we begin reading here in verse 35. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35 says this, "And when Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad, as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." The heart of God has always been for the lost and for the hurting. And as I thought about that principle of our God's heart for the lost people, those that do not know him, it reminded me of a story that happened just a couple years ago. My son Bentley, that is in the nursery playing this morning, he was just a few days old. And we were taking him for his first checkup. And as we arrived to the doctor's office, they started running some preliminary tests. They took his temperature, they were checking his body weight, and they told us that he was losing weight much faster than he should be. That his body was not holding a steady temperature like it needed to. And before I knew it, Mallory, Bentley, and I were rushing to National Children's Hospital in downtown D.C. I can't tell you a lot about that drive, to be honest. I can't tell you how the traffic was or the music that was playing in the car, because nothing else mattered in that moment. Nothing else mattered except getting Bentley to the doctors where he could get the help that he needed. The only thing I may be able to tell you from that morning is that the number on the speedometer was maybe much higher than it should have been. But nothing else mattered. What mattered was getting to the doctor, getting to that check-in desk, getting back to the office where the doctors could tell us what is going on with our son. And praise God, as I said, he's in the nursery playing this morning, almost in a few months, he'll be 2 years old. And the doctors were incredible. They figured out what was going wrong and they corrected it all. And when the crisis was over, when that moment was over for me and my family, I finally looked around and I began to notice room after room, corner after corner of this hospital, there were families just like us. They were hurting. They were sad. There were mothers crying, children crying. There were fathers attempting to be strong for their families all around me. But can I tell you, I didn't notice a single one of them on the way in. All that I noticed on the way into that hospital was my family and my son. And that thought convicted me. Because when Jesus saw the multitude, when he saw the crowds of people around him, he wasn't distracted. He wasn't preoccupied. He wasn't numb to the situation. But the Bible says he was moved with compassion because of the multitude, because of the crowd that was around him. And so the question for us this morning is, do we feel what Jesus felt when he saw that crowd? Do we feel what Jesus felt when he saw the multitude in their current state? It was easy for me in that hospital to be distracted by everything I had going on. And that happens in our daily life all too often. We have so much going on. We're so busy. But do we see people as Jesus sees them? Because Jesus cares for people dearly. And that's why I've entitled my sermon this morning, More Than a Crowd. It's more than just a large number of people around us. And this morning, we're going to look at three characteristics of the heart of Jesus and the heart that he displayed for the crowd when he saw the multitude. And the first thing we see this morning is a heart that sees. In verse 35, it says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages." We see from the beginning of our passage this morning, Jesus was going from village to village, from town to town, already seeking after the lost. He was engaging with real people, with real problems every single day. But where there is a great need, as we saw in verse 34, there is always great opposition. Where people are hurting and people have a great need, there's always opposition to the work that God would do. But it's in the midst of some of Jesus' greatest opposition that we see the greatest miracles in his ministry, isn't it? And we cannot see the multitude as Christians this morning if we will not go out and seek them. We will never see the multitude or see the crowd if we too are not going out purposefully looking for them. And as Christians, we must become comfortable with the opposition that the world offers. Because the world does offer opposition to Christianity and to those putting their faith in Christ and Christ alone. But if we want to see God do miracles, if we want to see God do a great work right here in Kingstown, Virginia, in Alexandria, Virginia, we must become comfortable with this opposition. Because it is in the face of opposition that we see great miracles. I think of the Red Sea crossing. The children of Israel are trapped. The Egyptian army is running towards them, marching towards them. But then what does God do? He provides a way of escape. He parts the Red Sea. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're told that their faith has been criminalized, and they must bow or they will be thrown into a fiery furnace. But they stood tall, and God delivered them. We think of the resurrection, the greatest miracle the world has ever known, Jesus Christ raising from the dead to conquer sin, death, and the grave, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And as Christians, we need to get used to the opposition. We need to be okay with facing some opposition if we're going to see God do great miracles like these. But notice there is one promise that God gives to us. And that's as we seek to share the love of Christ, one thing is certain, and that is God's enablement. Look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 with me this morning. It says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in all Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Notice he says, ye shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you to what? That ye shall be witnesses. Witnesses recount something that they have seen, something that they have heard, something that they have experienced. Witnesses relay that message. And as Christians, we're called to be witnesses for what Jesus Christ has done in our life. We're called to be witnesses for what God's word says and the way in which Jesus is working in our lives. But notice where he tells them to be witnesses. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. That's why the auditorium is set up the way it is this morning. Because God desires to do a work not only here, but in Ukraine, but in Nigeria, but in Germany, but in the Philippines, and but in Switzerland, and all these countries that we see. God desires to do a work in the uttermost parts of the earth, and he promises that he will be with us. And it is because of this power and enablement that we too, like Jesus, he went around to all these places, we too can live a life full of boldness and seek to minister to the lost just as Jesus did. Notice Matthew chapter 9 continues that Jesus was traveling and teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus' primary audience here was not believers. It wasn't disciples that were already following him. Jesus' primary audience that he spent much time talking to was those that were lost without God. To those that did not know God, but notice he was in their synagogues, so he's preaching not only to the people without religion, but also to those lost in false religions. He was preaching to those that wanted nothing to do with spirituality, and he was preaching to those in a false religion that denied that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. I know it can sound confrontational to say that, but Jesus said it himself in John 14 and verse 6. And it says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the gospel can be confrontational, but it's an important truth that everyone must know, that Jesus was declaring in these synagogues and to these lost people, listen, Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only truth. And Jesus is the only way to the Father. And he's warning him here. This is his message to the people. But as Christians this morning, this needs to be our message to the world as well. As we see those hurting around us, our message needs to be Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And chapter 9 of Matthew continues, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Notice that Jesus cared for the spiritual need of the people. He was preaching the truth of God's word to them, but he also cared for every need that they had. He cared for their spiritual, emotional, and physical needs. It said, listen, he healed every sickness, every disease among these people. Jesus cared for them not only that they would know God's word, but he cared about the suffering in which they were enduring. And as Christians, we're called to be witnesses of the truth, to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. But we're also called to care for others as they are hurting, to see someone when they are down and to give them an encouraging word and to point them towards the Lord. But we can't do that if we're blinded to the people around us. Because verse 36 says, but when he saw the multitudes. When Jesus was traveling and then he saw the multitudes, it doesn't just say he glanced at them or he happened to notice them, but no, he saw them. He saw them in how they were in their life, who they were beyond just the surface. He saw their faces, their fatigue. He saw their spiritual confusion. Jesus never saw just a crowd of nameless faces. And it troubles me so much because I believe that's what we see in the world today. When you walk by people on the sidewalk, as you're walking down the street, they almost never look up, right? So as soon as you get into an elevator with people, what do? We pull out our phones and we start scrolling. Oh, I was on my phone before you got here. I heard someone call our phones a human pacifier, right? When in doubt, in an awkward situation, we look down at our phones, avoiding eye contact, avoiding conversation. But if we're so busy with self, if we're so busy looking at our phones, looking at these things, how are we ever going to see the crowd around us? How are we ever going to see the hurting and lost people around us unless we intentionally look for them as Jesus did? And the Bible says when Jesus saw them, he was moved with compassion on them. Jesus was deeply stirred by what he saw. This is literally giving the thought of literal heartache in which Jesus is experiencing when he sees this multitude. And we've all experienced it before. When you see something happen, you see a situation, and your heart literally breaks. You have heartache. You're having compassion for that situation. I remember as a small child, does anyone else remember those commercials that would have all the sad dogs with the sad music in the background? And it'd say, like, donate 29 cents and to feed this animal for a month. Does anyone remember those commercials? Okay, we've got a few people that remember them. I remember as a child, I wanted to give him 99 cents. I wanted to unload the whole piggy bank and give it to him because I had compassion. I wanted to help those animals in the situation that they were in. That was literal heartache. And that's what Jesus felt as he saw these people. It was a people that had a great need. This was not simply pity or light sympathy or even annoyance from God walking on this earth. This was divine mercy that only a loving creator could experience. Compassion in the scriptures is never a passive emotion. You'll never see compassion in the Bible and then someone go on to do nothing about it. But no, compassion always leads to action in the scriptures. It leads to moving toward mission. And we see that the world has lost its compassion. Instead of trying to identify with people and understand where they are coming from and why they feel the way they do, we quickly want to villainize people for how they feel. The world wants to villainize people for how they think without ever taking a moment to have some compassion. But it is compassion that is at the very heart of our Savior. And in a world that is only growing less compassionate, in a world that is growing busier and busier by the day, are we being intentional about seeing the multitude around us? Are we being intentional about seeing the crowd of hurting as we go to work, as we go to the grocery store, as we go about our day? Are we looking for people that we can minister to? Or are we too consumed with our problems and our busy schedules? But let's take one moment and see exactly what Jesus saw in this multitude. Matthew chapter 9 continues, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. It says, listen, they had fainted. They were worn down, exhausted, beaten down by life. Do any of you know anyone like that? They're just tired, beaten down, tired day after day. They were scattered abroad. They were cast aside, disoriented. They were without direction or guidance because no one cared. They were following Jesus, but no one cared for this multitude, for this crowd, for they were sheep without a shepherd. They were vulnerable. They were defenseless because the spiritual leaders in Jerusalem that should have cared for them, that should have guided them, had failed them miserably. But although people may fail us, although we ourselves may feel cast aside at times, we may feel as if we've been scattered abroad or we have fainted, we're beaten down by life, we're just tired, there is a good shepherd that Jesus tells us about in John 10, verse 11. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Jesus Christ came to this earth, died on the cross for you and me, resurrected 3 days later, that he would conquer sin, death, and the grave. And the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he is the good shepherd. He came and laid down his life for us. And Jesus was never too busy for those that desperately needed him. We see countless times in the scriptures where it looks like Jesus had a rather sleepless night because he was ministering to people for the night. He was healing diseases through the night. He was casting out spirits through the night. Our Lord was always available to those that needed him. Will we also be available to those around us? When was the last time you truly saw someone not as an interruption, but as a soul that will spend eternity somewhere? Will we resolve to keep a watchful eye this morning for those that need to see and experience the love of Christ? But compassion that only feels is incomplete. Jesus just didn't feel compassion on these people. But Jesus' compassion moved him from emotion to evaluation in point two, as we see a heart that senses. And verse 37 of Matthew 9 continues, "Then saith he unto his disciples." We see that he's been talking, he's been looking at this crowd, he's been seeing all their needs and how they're feeling, and now he turns to the disciples. The audience changes. But why? Why does the audience change? Why doesn't he talk to the crowd? Because the solution to the crowd's problem could never be found in the crowd. The answer, the solution that the crowd needed is only found in those that follow the light of the world. The good shepherd, John 8:12 tells us, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And as people, if we've accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we have that light inside of us. But it is our decision whether we will light that, whether we will let that light shine, or if we will hide it from others. It is our responsibility to tell others of eternal life that is offered through Jesus Christ, of eternal hope only found in the Savior. Because there are billions of people all across our world, represented in all these different nations, that are lost in spiritual darkness. The Bible tells us that they are blinded from their own condition. Notice what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. Paul says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God, lowercase g, of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Notice this lowercase g God that's talking about Satan is trying to blind people from their need for Jesus Christ. He's trying to blind them from their sin condition and how badly they need to be connected to their Creator. And Paul says the only hope is if they see the glorious light of the gospel of Christ. That is the only hope for this world, and it is the hope and it is the light in which Christians hold. You see, the heart of Jesus did not stop at just seeing this multitude, but he turns to his disciples and he's trying to help them see the core theme, the core principle of this entire passage. And he tells them this: the harvest truly is plenteous. The problem is not scarcity of souls in this world. There are more lost souls in the world today than ever before. Spiritual confusion is abundant and multiplying by the day. People are more anxious, depressed, and confused than ever. The statistics are clear. The harvest truly is plenteous. And while we can sit here and let that discourage us this morning as believers hearing the word of God, notice God's heart for the people even to this day. And 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises." He's not failing to keep his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering or patient to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is patient with his creation, and he wants everyone. He wants the lost. He wants the confused, the depressed, the anxious. He wants them to come to him. He wants them to know him personally, to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You see, the size of the harvest should not intimidate us, but rather it should motivate us to go out. Not only to see people physically, we need to see the crowds, but we need to sense and realize that every person has a soul that will spend eternity somewhere. And those only two options is a place called heaven and a place called hell. There is no in-between. There is no other option. There are only two options available. And God is willing that all would trust his son, Jesus Christ, as their personal Savior, that they would be in heaven with him. But they must see the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. But notice Jesus' next statement regarding the harvest in verse 37. And this is the tension of the entire passage. He says, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." The harvest is large, the workers are limited. Jesus does not say the harvest is past time or the harvest is small, the soil is no good, the season is wrong. But instead, he points the fingers back at his own disciple. He points his finger back at his own disciples and his own followers. And he said, the problem is there's a lack of laborers. Well, we must ask ourselves as Christians this morning, is the problem and the reason people aren't coming to God, is the problem really the world's resistance? Or is it our reluctance? Is it that the world is resisting the word of God and they simply won't come to Jesus? Or is it our reluctance as laborers to go out and tell them about Jesus? Because laboring sometimes includes effort, sweat, and sacrifice. As Paul talks about in Colossians 1:29, he says, "Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." Striving in this passage carries the idea of intensive, tireless labor. Paul is saying, listen, I'm working, I'm striving for God. But it's according to the working that God had done in Paul. And the Lord will work in us, and the Lord will help us through his Holy Spirit to empower us and enable us to share the witness, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. But to harvest, we must be intentional. Is there anyone that grew up in a rural community or a farming community? We have a few people like that this morning. Harvest time was some of the busiest times in the small little town that I came from. It was like everyone was free to do things all summer, but when fall hit, when it was harvest time, people were busy. No one was going out and doing things. No one was doing anything. Why? Because they had to be intentional about the harvest and the time that it was. Harvesting takes intentionality. It takes physical exertion. It is time consuming. It requires people willing to enter the field. There are many spectators, but the servants are few this morning. The promise stands that God will enable us, and the power is there, but it is our decision to enter the field. Because it is not enough to see the lost, or just to sense and know that they're going to spend eternity somewhere, but that has to drive us to action, just like it did for Jesus. And notice the heart of Christ did not stop at simply acknowledging this physical and spiritual need. But it leads to our final point this morning, a heart that sends. A heart that sends. In verse 38, the Bible says, this is Jesus talking to his disciples, "Pray ye therefore." Believers are instructed to pray that God would send laborers into the harvest. Pray to God that he would send laborers. This is Jesus Christ's number one prayer request, that as believers, we would all be praying for God to send laborers. But notice, praying doesn't exactly exclude us or excuse us from going. If you look just at the next verse in Luke chapter 10 and verse 1, this takes place, the next verse after he says, "Pray ye therefore." In Luke chapter 10 and verse 1 says, "After these things the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come." He tells them, listen, go pray. Go pray that the Lord would send laborers. And the very next verse, they're the ones being sent out. They're the ones laboring for the Lord. They're the ones telling others about the coming Christ. Because oftentimes the ones that are praying are the ones being prepared by God to go and to minister to those around them. He says, "Pray ye therefore to the Lord of the harvest." Because at the end of the day, this harvest, these lost souls, these lost and hurting people, they're not your harvest. They're not my harvest. They're not even the church's harvest. But only God is in control. Only God is guiding, directing. You see, evangelizing, serving and witnessing to the lost is not believers trying to build something. It's not trying to pack out a church auditorium, but it is believers participating in God's plan to reach the world. It is believers following the plan of God. Why? Because 2 Corinthians 5:20, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Paul is saying we are ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors are someone in a foreign land. If you are saved and you have trusted Christ as your Savior personally, then you are a citizen of heaven. You will be in heaven one day. That is certain. But right now, on this earth, in this place, you are an ambassador on behalf of Jesus Christ. You are meant to represent him and to present him to those around us. Why? That they would be reconciled to God. Sin separates man from his creator. Sin separates us from God the Father. But Jesus Christ came and paid that sin debt, that if we'll trust in him alone, we could spend an eternity in heaven. And we're called ambassadors to reconcile this lost world to God. He's given us his Spirit to guide us. He's given us his word to show them. But the results are up to God. But faithfulness is up to us this morning. And the verse continues in Matthew 9, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Send forth literally means here to push forward, to drive out. You know, as birds drop their young when they need to fly, right? To kick them out of the nest. The thought is literally pushing them out, getting them out there. And you may say, wow, that's really like aggressive language. But the reason that this action is so urgent and there's such a need to answer right now is because the harvest waits for nobody. Ripeness doesn't last forever. Every single day in our world, it is estimated that there are 170,000 deaths, people passing into eternity every single day. That's two people on this earth every second of every day. The harvest is plenteous, but the harvest is passing. You never know when you'll get another chance to talk to that neighbor about God. You never know when you'll get that second chance to talk to that coworker about God. And so we must commit to going now. But he doesn't tell them in verse 38, he doesn't tell them, listen, go, get going. No, he says, just start by praying. He says, pray ye therefore. Are you willing this morning to move from spectator to servant and simply begin praying for the harvest? To begin daily praying that God's will would be done. And God may ask you to continue praying. He may ask you to financially support missionaries that are all around the world, as we heard about in Ukraine this morning. He may ask you to go and participate firsthand. But whatever he calls you to do, whatever he leads you to do, we can trust him because it is his harvest. You see, the heart of God has always been for the lost and the hurting. And this morning, our heart's desire should be that our heart is in tune with Jesus Christ. So the question persists this morning. Do we feel what Jesus felt when he saw the multitude? Do we feel what Jesus felt when he saw the crowd around him? Because if our hearts are in tune with Christ, our heart will see the hurting people all around us despite our busy schedule and our problems. Our heart will sense the seriousness of the matter that people will spend eternity in either heaven or hell. If we are in tune with Christ, our heart will be a sending heart of prayers, support, and action as ambassadors of God, as he continues to love and to reach the lost through us this week. My heart was so challenged when I saw the report from Ukraine this morning. Believers in freezing temperatures, still coming to church, still hearing God's word, still seeing people saved. And all that I felt the Holy Spirit keep speaking into my heart is, would we still be here if it was freezing temperatures? Would we still be here if the power's out? Would we still be bold with our faith if there was a war going on all around us? Because when you have the heart of Christ, when you see people like Jesus sees them, it leads us to be witnesses. It leads us to pray for the harvest. And if Christ's heart beats for the lost, ours should too. Would you bow your heads and pray with me as we close this time of preaching? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the work you are doing all around the world this morning. And Lord, it's encouraging us, but Lord, it's also challenging us. Lord, I pray that you would work through this time of invitation. Lord, work in hearts as only you can, Lord, and guide us to the next steps that you would have for us to take. And if you would stand with me, I have just a couple of questions this morning as we begin our invitation. If you'd stand with me, rise to your feet if you're able. I have just a few questions this morning. You may be here this morning, and as we talked about the heart of the follower of Christ, and we talked about the forgiveness of God, maybe you had the question pop up, has God forgiven me? Do I know that I am forgiven? I can tell you the scriptures show us that if we put our faith in Christ alone, we accept him as our personal Savior, that we are forgiven. We can know that we're on our way to heaven. But if you're here this morning and you would say, I'm not sure, I don't know that I'm on my way to heaven. Heads are bowed, no one's looking around. If you'd say, I'm not sure, I don't know that I'm on my way to heaven this morning, would you raise your hand? I don't want to call you out. I don't want to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you this morning. Would you raise your hand and say, I'm not sure if I'll be spending eternity in heaven. I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know that God has forgiven me. Thank you. My second question this morning is for those that know they are saved, but they would say, I've been too busy. I've been overwhelmed by some of the burdens in my life, some of the things going on in my life. And to be honest, I've lost view of the harvest. I haven't seen the people around me, but I want God to help me to see those that he would have me to minister to help, to encourage. If that's you, if you'd raise your hand this morning and say, I want God to give me eyes for the crowd, for the people around me. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Again, I won't call you out. I just want to pray for you. Thank you. May you lower your hands. My final question this morning. How many of you would say, I want to commit to praying for the harvest? As God does a work in all corners of the world, I want to commit this morning that I'm going to pray for God to send laborers into that harvest. And I want God to use me, starting in prayers, as an ambassador for Him. If that's your heart this morning, if you want to commit to praying for the harvest, would you raise your hand right now? Hands all around the room. Thank you. You may lower those hands. Lord, you've seen the hands this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would give them enabling grace for each of these circumstances. Lord, I pray if there's one here that does not know Christ as Savior, Lord, they would come to the front and they would see from your word how they can know they have an eternity in heaven. And Lord, I pray that you would do a great work in our midst this morning. The altar is open. Anyone would like to come forward and pray, we'll let the music play for just a moment. The altar is open if you'd like to come forward and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for how you've worked through your word this morning. We thank you for the work that you're doing all around the world. Help us to see those around us as we go this week. Lord, help us to be ambassadors for you in a spiritually blind and darkening world. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.